All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. We were looking at this last week and tried to get it all in here and finish out. But, you know, verse 19 is so powerful, so important that we understand what the Lord is saying, that it deserves its own time, that we not just try to tack it on to what we were looking at last week. It does require us to talk about something we don't like to talk about, and that is when things don't go well. And the Bible uses the word suffering, okay? And verse 19, it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." The only time in the New Testament those words appear together, faithful Creator, is here in this passage. What a message to us. You notice that's a capital C. That's a proper name, and it's a name for God, for the Lord. And He is our Creator, and that's the basis of beginning to know Him, is to know Him as your Creator. And let me read it one more time. Let me also just go over in chapter 4 and look at verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And verse 13, we're to rejoice because we're partakers of Christ's suffering. And in verse 14, I believe he begins to describe what kind of suffering these people that he's writing to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are going to go through. It says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And one more time, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls." Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Not just to grit your teeth and bear it, to say, "I'm going to trust God, I'm going to do the best I can." But in the midst of that, you are doing things that are right, well-doing. You're doing things that honor the Lord as unto a faithful Creator. Let me take a moment here on your sheet there. You have a little outline on the back of your prayer bulletin. It might be helpful to look at it. I don't know. It's up to you. But it is nice to know where we're going, and we'll go as far as we can. If we don't finish, we don't finish. So don't get worried. If you'll notice, the first issue there is about the people that the Apostle Peter is writing to. And he's writing to some folks that are suffering reproach because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can think about those people he's writing to, there are two sides. On one side, they've got reproach of society, who looks over and say, "You are worshiping a man who was crucified," you know. And this harebrained story that he resurrected from the tomb, we'd believe that if we saw that. And probably somebody stole his body. Who knows what happened? And so society has great reproach. And not only that, there's persecution. In society where they were persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in their homes, the majority of people that Peter is writing to, we found just a number of weeks ago that there were also Gentiles that he was writing to, but the majority of them are Jews, and the majority of people that got saved in the first century were Jews. And so in their homes, when they professed Christ, they became total outcasts. I went to school with some folks, at least two folks, who when Christmas came and everybody was excited because you got a little break from your classes and got to go home and see your family, they had no place to go. Because they had trusted in Jesus Christ, and now their families would have nothing to do with them. As far as their family was concerned, they were dead. They did not want any contact with them. If they ever recanted this foolishness that they got involved in, then they might consider receiving them into the family. That's the kind of folks that Peter is writing about. Again, sometimes I'm not so sure when we think of suffering, we had high humidity today. Maybe you had to do something tough, and we think, "Here I am suffering." Maybe even you served the Lord in some capacity today, and as you did it, you were stressed for some reason, and we felt we were suffering. In the Korean War, which is one of the forgotten wars, Finally they got a monument up. My father was in the service during, he was in the army during the Korean War, and many of the fellows he trained with lost their lives in Korea, and it was a tough thing. And you know, the communists, when they overran the South, they despised Christians, and they felt that they were the enemy of the state. And therefore, they would, if you profess Christ as Savior, you would usually pay for that with either imprisonment or ultimately with your life. If you ever studied that war and how the line that divided North and South, how it moved up and down as the fighting went back and forth, then sometimes they had to do drastic things. And it happened in a camp up there in North Korea where a group of Christians had been confined because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and their salvation. And they were busily shutting the camp down because the line was moving, and their orders were to kill every one of them. But, I don't know if you want to say it, industrious, I don't know, but the person in charge of this detail that was going to take the lives of this group of Christians, they decided they weren't worth the bullet. And that they would not, because they needed ammunition, they went out and they took the tractors and material and equipment they had, and they dug a big trench, and then they made all of the Christians at gunpoint come and lay down in that trench, and then they started just pushing the dirt right over on top of them. This is what said eyewitnesses who saw this. They said that the Christians, when they realized what was happening, that they could not escape, that it was time. The Lord was calling them home, and there wasn't anything they could do, and that they would soon be with the Lord. They began to sing 160 in your hymn book. Have you got it there? You might want to look at it. They started singing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." They got to the second verse. "I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." And then they got into the third verse, but they did not finish. It says in the third verse, "I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Well, these folks that are being written to here, and when we look in verse 19, we're coming up on holy ground. We're not talking about sweating in the humidity of Beaufort, South Carolina. We're not talking about having to settle for a lesser iPad this year than what we wanted, or maybe not the most current iPhone. We're talking about folks here in verse 19 who genuinely are persecuted and carrying the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God." And the Lord uses a word here for us. It's the word "commit," the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. They realize my life is not my own. I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. God created me, and he saves me. And as long as he wants me on this earth, I will be on this earth. But when God is ready for me to go, then I'm going to go to be with him. And what do? They find peace in very difficult times because they committed the keeping of their soul to the Lord. They committed everything they were to the Lord. That word "commit" is great. It has the idea of this. Say, for instance, you take your next paycheck. How many folks have direct deposit? How many of you have the old-fashioned, you go down and you fill the deposit slip? Am I the only one? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Maybe this isn't the best illustration. Say I get next paycheck, and I fill out my deposit slip. I'm kind of old-fashioned. I like to, they have a camera and a screen, and I look in there to see who the teller was, that I'm dealing with. And they always come on real quick. "Have a nice day. How are you?" Or something like that. And zip, they're going. Then they come back. You have a good day, and But I like to see them. And I like to hold the little receipt in my hand there. I don't know why that is, but I like to do that. And say I went and deposited my money over there at the bank. And then I showed up about closing time on Friday, and I said, could I visit my money? And they said, sir, what are you talking about? Well, here's my receipt. I put my money in here, and I would like to go visit, see how it's doing, and maybe even spend the night. I brought some snacks, and I brought a sleeping bag, and if you don't mind, I'll just sleep in the vault with my money. I just want to keep it company. No, I don't do that. I literally committed that money to the bank. I don't lose any sleep over it. I do like to take my app on my phone and on the way out check and make sure that it really did get in there, you know, and it's there. And once that happens, boy, just forget it. I don't even worry about it. I have committed my finances to the Lord. Can you imagine if you took your car down to, and you need to have some work done on it? We go down here to Tuffy Auto a lot. Rick is over there, man's a Christian, and a Sunday school teacher, Baptist Church, down near Savannah, and always done us right. That's not a commercial for Rick. But anyway, but tell him I'll get 5% off. No, I won't get it. I'm teasing you. But, you know, say I went and took my car down there, and Rick says, listen, Pastor Rice, I can't get to it today, but if you'll leave it overnight, then first thing in the morning, I'll get the guys on it, and we'll get that thing fixed. And I said, no problem. I'll leave my key with it with my little Rice tag on there so he knows who it is. But during the night, I worry that my car is lonely. And so I go down and I visit my car, make sure it's locked, check. Maybe even I decide to spend the night in the car. And the guys show up on the first day there of, that next morning. And they say, man, there's a man out in that vehicle over there. I think we need to call 911. I think we need to call the authorities about this. And someone comes over, what are you in there for? Well, I was just worried about my car. I didn't know you guys would take care of it. The truth is, he could keep it for 2 or 3 days. I don't care. I just commit my car to Rick. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. My mechanic is good, and I can commit my vehicle to him. I don't worry about it. My bank is pretty good, and I can commit my finances over there, and I don't really worry about it. It doesn't even enter into my mind. And the Lord says, I want you to do the same thing with your soul. I want you to learn to just rest and commit your soul to me. That's what he's saying there. He is a faithful creator. He is involved. And if you'll go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, let's just take a quick tour of what God is doing. And I believe it was mentioned here in the testimony time there about why it's so great to be a Savior, because God has a plan, and he does. There's an overall plan of everything that is happening. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, the Lord says these wonderful things. This is God's plan. And this is what God wants to bring every individual to this point. And he wants us to come to this point before it's eternally too late. Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And if you go over to Philippians chapter 2, that's a familiar one. We often turn there here in our church. We want to be reminded that where God is going and what he's doing and all the things that are happening in this world, God has wonderfully planned in his providence to bring men and women, teens and boys and girls to the point that they're ready to humble themselves and bow their knee and acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is Creator with a capital C, and that I am responsible to him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that's Jesus. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This plan has not changed at all, Old or New Testament. Would you go over to Isaiah 45 And over in Isaiah 45 and verse 23, the Bible says this, Isaiah 45, 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It's going to be accomplished. That's what God says. And what does he say? That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength in him? Shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And that is God's goal. Every knee shall bow, every tongue, every nation, every culture, to know him. Now, what I need to do is commit to his power. We got three simple things we're going to look at, and I believe we can go very fast through it. The first one there is about the power of God. He speaks of it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. The second thing is the price of not humbling yourself and bowing your knee. And then the third thing, this wonderful plan, committing to God's plan and not fighting the Lord, but committing ourselves to him because he knows what is right and he knows what is good. And the first one is this, his incredible power. You better yield to that power. Many years ago over in the city of Memphis, outside a very exclusive restaurant, there were two couples who were leaving after a wonderful evening together. They're pretty wealthy folks, and they weren't afraid of flaunting it. They had jewelry, and they were well-dressed. And out of the darkness, a man came up. He had a mask on. He had a Saturday night special. And he said, I want your purses. I want your wallet. I want your jewelry. Give it to me now. Well, three of the people immediately, ladies started taking off bracelets, rings, dropping it in the bag the man had. They took necklaces off. They emptied their purses out. One of the men, he took his wallet out. He had a nice watch on. He took that off. He had a wedding band. He took that off. The guy wanted everything of value that they had. One of the guys said, I will. And before he could finish his statement, point blank, that guy pulled the trigger, and in an instant, he went out into eternity. And, you know, there were some folks there who probably had some good sense. You know what? I don't want to be robbed. This is not good. But you know what? There's not a thing in my pocketbook. There's not a thing that I'm wearing on my person that is worth saving for the lives of my friends or my spouse. Maybe right now the way to handle this is to do that. And you know what? A terrible tragedy took place. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, God holds all power. And tonight, mentally and spiritually and physically, in every way you can, you're a wise person if you yield to him. I think tonight our hearts should be filled with some fear when we think about the power of God. When he says in verse 19, wherefore let him that them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I think of some of the things that God has required of others. I look at Job. And the Lord knew exactly the pressure points in Job's life to make Job into the man that God wanted him to be. A man who committed his soul to the Lord. I find what he says in Job 42 and verse 6. Early on in the book of Job, the Lord says that he is a righteous man, a good man, a decent man, loved his family. And you don't find anything that God criticizes him over. And the devil flaunts Job in the face of God, taunts God, that the only reason that Job serves God is because God has to pay for it. He has to give him all those nice things that Job has. But in Job 42 and verse 6, we finally get Job where he needs to be. He's been a self-righteous man, and he's been too impressed with himself and not impressed with the Lord. And in Job 42 and verse 6, it says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, tonight I want to tread softly. I know what the Bible teaches that God demanded of his saints, of someone he loved. I love what the psalm says, kiss the son lest he be angry. I'm bowing before the Lord right now. God, you are all powerful. I'm committing myself and my life to you. In Genesis 32 and verse 32, let's go over there for a second again. Here is a man that loved God. Here is a man that would become the father of a great nation through Abraham and his descendant Jacob there. And in Job 32 and verse 32, all night long, Genesis 32 and verse 32, all night long after wrestling with the Lord. He had the audacity to wrestle with the Lord. And in Job 32 and verse 32, when it's all done, he hurts for it the rest of his life. And it says in Job 32, 31, and as he passed over a Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. And the rest of his life, he limped. And tonight, God loved Jacob. And the Lord cared about Jacob. But that man wrestled with God. And you know what? He paid a price. I think of the Apostle Paul. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And what God required of him. And listen, this is a wonderful man of God. And yet the Lord required so much. And so tonight, you know what? I'm crazy if I flippantly treat the God of heaven, if I'm not committing my soul, my life, everything I have into his hand. In chapter 12 and verse number 7, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So often he cursed his weakness. But then he found out in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that's my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. What did he do? He committed himself to the Lord. What did it take for Paul to be so committed? Why, it took so much. And tonight, well, we'd be wise to say, oh, Lord, I commit my life. You're all wise. You know what you're doing. I think of the poor sinners in the Bible and how God handled them. I think of Goliath, who dared to stand for 40 days in the valley and demand that the champion of Israel should come and face him. And he cursed the God of heaven and made fun of him. They had no champion in Israel because they were nothing, just like their God. And the Lord sent out a bow-legged little shepherd boy. And all he was armed with was five smooth stones. And all it took was one. And he took it of all things, not in a superior weaponry, but in a slingshot. And he let that thing go, and God guided it right into his head. And he came down and was destroyed there on the battlefield. And David took his own sword and chopped his head off. And that's how God treats those that would dare defy him. In the scriptures, there's a man by the name of Herod, and he was making a speech, and there were a lot of people that wanted to impress him, and because they wanted something from him. And so as he finished speaking, they started saying, it's the voice of a God. It's the voice of a God. And he never corrected them. And so God corrected him. And the Lord allowed worms to eat him from the inside out. I believe tonight I better commit. If I can commit my money to the bank and rest that my bank is going to take care of my money, I don't need to go sleep over in the vault tonight, and that my car that might need repair, I can leave it over at Tuffy, and I don't have to go over there and visit it during the night and worry about it, keep a camera on it. I just commit it to Rick. He's going to take care of it. And I can commit my soul to the one who made my soul, and that's what God asks. Verse 19, chapter 4, 1 Peter, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Whatever happens in my life, I will always get better than I deserve. Now, there were many wonderful things said about my aunt in the service, before the service, in the visitation time, and they were accurate. She's a wonderful, godly, lady. In fact, the pastor of their church, as he was preaching, he was able to point out things around the church. One of them was right there in the sanctuary. They had a flower arrangement on either side of the baptistry, and she had done those. And he was able to point them out and say, look at that. That is some of her handiwork there, and it was such a blessing. But there was a thought that occurred to my mind, which is true. And I believe any believer in that place knew that to be true. My aunt deserved to die. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. She deserved to die. And you know what? Every one of us in our lives, we will get better than we deserve. And we ought to thank God, and it ought to challenge us to commit our souls and the keeping of our souls to the God in heaven. Look at number two there, the possibility that the issue of committing because of the price of not doing so. And the issue is being out of the will of God. It says in verse 19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God. There is a suffering among God's people that has nothing to do with the will of God. People are out of the will of God, and so they pay a price for that. In the scriptures, let me mention just quickly a few of them. One of them is Joshua and a group of folks called the Gibeonites. Do you remember that story in the Bible? A group of folks showed up, and boy, they looked like they'd been traveling forever. Their clothes were all ragged. They were dusty. Their animals looked thin and tired. And they looked thirsty and worn out, low on provisions. And they told Joshua, man, we've come from a long ways. And we've come over here because we want to make peace with you. We've heard of what you've been doing and how God has protected you in the battles, and we don't want any problems. We want to make a treaty with you. We will come to your support if you need us, and you can come to our support if we were to need you. We will be allies. And Joshua didn't even pray about it. It just sounded like a good thing to do. How many times we do the same thing? We don't commit the keeping of our souls to the Lord. We just go ahead and figure, this is a great idea. And Lord, don't even worry about it. Got it handled. And so they signed the treaty papers, and shortly the word came. The Gibeonites were not from a far distance. They were right there in Canaan land. And not only that, they were under attack from all the others, city-states and nations there that made up Canaan, because they were angry that they signed a peace treaty with their enemy, their common enemy, Israel. And so Joshua had to load up the children of Israel, and they had to go to battle. And people lost their lives, it's a battle they didn't even need to face. All they needed to do was commit themselves to the Lord and say, Lord, what will thou have us to do? We don't know if these guys are telling the truth or not. Lord, would you please give us wisdom, have a little prayer meeting, and the Lord would have filled them in. But instead, they had to fight a battle that the Lord really never intended them to have to fight. And a lot of people fight battles all the time in their lives. They make choices without committing their soul unto the Lord and finding out what God wants. And the result of it is they suffer a lot. The Lord says, hey, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. In the scriptures, there is also Abraham when he went into Egypt. Do you remember that? Famine came up. It was getting pretty desperate over there in the promised land in Canaan. And Abraham told Sarah, listen, we've got to head to Egypt. There's bread over there. We're going down there. And at the closer they got to Egypt, he started noticing how the men folks were eyeing Sarah. And he thought, they're going to kill me so that they can have my wife. And so he persuaded her to lie and say that she was his sister. It was only a half-truth. But you know, God doesn't look at it as a half-truth. He doesn't measure it that way. As a lie is still a lie. And he lied. And they got into some pretty serious trouble. And God protected them in the midst of it, got them back on the right track. But you know what? They fought battles the rest of their lives because of those foolish choices that they made when they should have committed the keeping of their soul to the Lord. They brought a lady out of Egypt who became the handmaiden of Sarah, and she would become the mother of Ishmael, this lady. Sarah would decide to give her handmaiden to Abraham as a wife because God obviously couldn't fulfill his promise, and she wouldn't commit the situation to the Lord, and they got in a mess. It caused a lot of family problems, and we're still sorting them out. And that's why we'll be praying for James tonight, because I guess he's still over there on the front lines tonight. So that's what happened to Abraham. The Lord didn't intend for him to have those battles. By the way, not only did he do that, but here's Lot, who has been away from Ur of the Chaldees. He's been insulated from all the wickedness of the world. He's been around Abraham, a godly uncle. But he takes him right smack dab into the heart of the most desperately wicked place in the world, a place called Egypt that God uses as a picture of the world. And he exposes Lot to all of those things so that later on, when they would need to separate because of the size of their flocks, Lot would make every decision based upon the fact he wanted what he had seen in Egypt, and he found it inside him, and it destroyed his family. And so, hey, tonight, commit the keeping of your soul to the Lord. There's one good one over in Psalm 32. Would you go over there? Psalm 32. This is David when he was away from the Lord as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, and a period of time in his life when he's running from God. He figures he's got all of the, you know, everything covered. Everything's good. But you know what? He's not able to rest. There's not peace in his soul because there's a distance between him and his Creator, the God that he wants him to commit himself to. And in Psalm 32 and verse 4, he describes what it's like. And well, let me start in verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. And he goes on, and to rejoice in what is like to be back in the will of God. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all the ye that are upright in heart. And if I could get you to go to Psalm 2 just real quick, since we're over in that area. Down in Psalm 2, it says in verse 11 and 12, and this would be a wise thing for us to do tonight. And Psalm 2 and verse 11 and 12, it says, serve the Lord with fear. Now listen, God is not playing around. God sent his only son to die for our sins. He loaded him up with all of our sins, the sins of the world. He poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ so he would not have to pour out his wrath upon us. And he is offering the gift of eternal life, and he is serious. You either receive it by faith or you don't. And if you don't, the time will come when you will be separated from me forever and ever and ever. And the great punishment of hell is that separation from God. We've never known anything what that's like, and hopefully we will never know what that's like. Psalm 2, though, in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, those that commit the keeping of their soul to him. There is one point I want to, before we leave this last one, it's found in 1 Kings 11. Since you're over in the Old Testament, would you stop by that on your way back? 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 and verse 14, it describes the life of Solomon. The Lord knows the pressure points in our lives, and when he allows things to touch our lives, I'm just going to use the Bible word suffering. When we legitimately suffer for the Lord knows where to put the pressure. And what is he doing in 1 Kings 11 and verse number 1? Solomon got away from the Lord. He did exactly what God said, I don't want you to do. He told the kings, I don't want you to multiply wives, I don't want you to multiply horses, and I don't want you to multiply gold. And guess what Solomon was famous for? All three of those. When you say Solomon, he was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. He had a lot of horses. And he multiplied wives. He had several thousand wives. And why did God tell the kings of Israel not to do that? Well, it's obvious he wanted them to be humble. He wanted them to be dependent upon the Lord. He wanted them to commit the keeping of their souls to the Lord. And in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, when Solomon did that, the Lord said, okay, I've got an antidote. And in verse 14, did you notice that's right across the page in my Bible, right across the column? And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And so for the rest of his days, he had an enemy that was a thorn in his side. And why did God do that? Because he hated Solomon? No, he loved Solomon. And he wanted Solomon to commit the keeping of his soul to him, and not to how many chariots he could count on, and not to how many treaties he could make by all of these ladies that are the daughters of kings that he's going to bring into marriage with them, so that those kings won't attack him, and how many horses he has, how many allies he can buy with his gold. He wants him to trust the Lord. We've got to close. Number three, the plan. Commit to the Lord, because the plan of God, it is right. And what is God doing? He is restoring the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture of Jesus. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But then you go to verse 29, and it talks about what God is doing. He is making us again in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love in the Old Testament the great pictures of Christ. You know, Moses was a picture of Christ. Joseph was a picture of Christ. What a remarkable man in the Bible. The Bible never seems to say anything bad about him. And he's a type of Jesus Christ. And again, Moses was a type of Christ. There are many others. But guess what we are? We're types of Christ. We're pictures of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is fine-tuning the picture so that the lost and dying world will know the Savior and see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He made us to be that way. We're made in his image. And he's restoring that image through something called sanctification. But how does it go on? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. He knows what he's doing as unto a faithful Creator. When I was a boy, I had a terrible earache and went to the doctor. And the doctor, our pediatrician there, sent me to a ear, nose, and throat guy. He was a specialist. And we went there. He had a lot of strange gadgets. None of them looked painless. They all looked very painful that he had in his office. And my mother was in the room there, and he said, listen, we're going to have to go back here and release the infection back there. We're going to have to get that out of there. And I'm going to use this little thing. He pulled out this torture thing, a nice long needle on it, and a little vacuum thing down here. And so he was going to go in there and just kind of make a little puncture. And, well, I don't want to get into it, make it sick. But anyway, pull all that infection out. And it sounds real easy until it's your ear. And your ear has been hurting for a couple of days, and it's swollen, and it's red, and it's pounding, and it's hurting. And, you know, nobody's giving any, I mean, how do you deaden that in there? You just go in there and do it. And so he started, and man, I started moving around. I tell you what, I wouldn't happen to be there. I was getting out of that place, and finally, he stopped, and he had a little thing of an ear over here on the side, a model of an ear. And he said, let me show you what I'm doing, son. And he said, I'm sticking this right in here, right to this spot here, make a little place here. And this is going to release all that fluid. It's hurting. It's pounding. You know, that's why you're here to see me. He said, but if you move this way or that way when I'm in there, I could mess up. You'd not be ever able to hear in that ear again. Well, you know what? It hurt pretty bad, and I wasn't thrilled to be there, but it didn't take half the office to keep me seated there in the chair anymore, because I would like to hear in that, what'd you say? I'd like to hear in that ear, and I had to commit myself to the doctor. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, God says, I'm the Creator, capital C. I know you. I know your heart. I know the bad things you're capable of. I know the good things that I can produce in you through my Holy Spirit. But you must commit the keeping of your soul to me. Do it. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist has come to the piano tonight. Oh, what a great section of Scripture. It deserved more time than we could give it last week. Praise the Lord. Can I ask you this question tonight? Many have testified of how wonderful it is to have Jesus Christ in their heart. And as you look in your heart, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? If you can't look back upon a time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then tonight, please, in a moment we'll be standing to our feet, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one will be looking around. You and me, the Lord, meet me here at the front. Let me get you with a person who can show you carefully but quickly from the Bible how to trust Jesus Christ and know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Will you do it? You come on. You may be here tonight and you're a Christian. And just like Jacob, you have been wrestling with the Lord. And just like Solomon, the Lord has maybe picked up some things. You've not been in the will of the Lord. You know that some of the things and challenges that you're facing are the result of being out of the will of the Lord. And Solomon, the Lord raised up an enemy. He knew what to do. He knew what to do in Paul's life so Paul wouldn't sin, so he wouldn't end up in pride. And he knew what to do in Solomon's life so that he would quit sinning. And you know, tonight God brings things into our lives. He knows us very well. Would you surrender? Would you commit the keeping of your soul to Him tonight? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here and this opportunity in just a few minutes to pray together for our church family. Thank you for our Patch Club and the ministry there. But Lord, right now, it's invitation time. And I pray, Lord, we would do what you brought us to this time to do. Those that need a Savior, need to get saved tonight, help them to step out, get the help they need, and get this thing settled for all eternity. And those, Lord, that need to commit some things to you, particularly the keeping of their soul, help them to be unashamed, bow the knee, how you love it, help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen.